friends, let's just tell him who he is, that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Just tell him that. He knows it already, but it's important that you tell him, because he wants to hear it from you, that he reigns. So in your own life, just tell Jesus he reigns. Jesus, you reign over my life, over my circumstances, over every decision, over every thought. You reign, Jesus, you reign. Tell him that tonight. He loves it when we speak to him. He loves it when we fellowship with him. He knows it anyway, but just tell him tonight. Just worship him. Become one with him tonight. That's his desire. You just respond in your heart and you just say, Jesus, you're awesome tonight. I love you, Lord. I worship you. You reign, Lord. You reign. Thank you that I don't reign tonight, Lord. Thank you that I'm not in control, God. I don't want to be in control of my life. You just give over and you say, you reign, Jesus. You reign. Oh, we worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Everything belongs to you, Lord. All glory, all honor. Tonight we just come and worship you. Give your love tonight for all of us, God. The word says, Lord, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Lord, for dying for us. Thank you for coming to find us, Lord. We were lost, Lord, but you came to find us. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for such a great salvation. Thank you, Jesus. Just receive the love of the Lord tonight again. Just sense some of us must just be reminded of where we've come from and just how the Lord has saved us, how the Lord has set our feet upon a rock, how the Lord has brought stability to our lives. Let's remember that despite the storms, despite the tiredness that wants to set in at the end of the year, despite the depression, despite your thoughts, just remember where you have come from. Remember the great love who came to love you first. And he's still the same. I want to say that tonight to someone. He's still the same. That same God that came to rescue you. He has not forgotten about you. He has not forsaken you. His word says that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Just allow him to love you again tonight. Thank you for your great love, Lord. We want to shout out your love tonight. We want to celebrate your love in our lives. We cannot comprehend it, God, that you come to rescue us who are so sinful, so filthy, so dirty. You come to take us out of that place of mess, Lord, that out of the place where we're with the pigs, where we turned away from you without our even choosing it, Lord. You came to rescue us. You've made a way for mankind to be saved. Lord, it's so awesome. We're sorry tonight that we so take it for granted. We think we deserve it, Lord, and we repent of that tonight. We do not deserve salvation. We deserve condemnation. We deserve damnation. We deserve to end up in hell. But thank you for your salvation tonight, Jesus. I just believe there's someone here tonight. The Lord just wants to tell you that he's real. What you're experiencing tonight is real and it's God. And he loves you so much. You have come in here skeptical. You have come here doubting. You have come here not 100% sure if God really exists. The Lord says to you tonight, I am real. And I love you. I love you so much. He just wants to embrace you tonight. Lord, we just thank you for your peace in our lives. Thank you that you come to lift us up tonight. Thank you that you remind us that you love us so much. Take your seats. Thank you very much, band. It's wonderful to be in God's presence. Amen. We've got some missions teams to send out tonight, so we are so excited. Welcome, everybody. It's wonderful. Just give me a wave. Are you out there somewhere? It's awesome. Give someone a high five next to you and say, I love that smile on your face. Okay, we are so excited to send out some missions teams. You know, God is doing amazing things in our church, and I think when you see the teams that we're sending out and you see what's happening, then it's a reflection of what's actually going on inside you. It's not, missions isn't something that's happening on out there. Can I have an amen? Missions isn't something that's happening out there. Missions is what's happening in here. Amen. If you're not sent out from here, then you're just doing something and, you know, great, well done, polish your naughty badge. But you know what? God is doing something special in our midst. Okay, so tonight we're going to send out the missions teams because some of you are leaving. So I think this is probably the, hopefully some of you are still here next week for Heinrich. But we will have our last evening service next week. But we're going to send out the teams tonight. So can I just have all the teams to come forward quickly, the Malawi team and the Lesotho team. And then Tim will just share a little bit more about that, about each team. Or actually the team lead as well. And then I just want to call Sinjin to just come and share a testimony about what happened yesterday, because they went to Virginia yesterday, by the way. Yes, missions are happening when some of you don't even know that they're happening, okay? Because God is just moving and God is so excited. So Sinjin's just going to share about what happened yesterday at the short outreach to Virginia. And then the team leaders will just be able to share what's happening, where they're going and what they're doing. And then we're going to pray for them. Amen. And send them.
All right. Evening, church. So yesterday we left at about 7:15, got back at about 9 in the evening, so it was a nice long day in one of the townships next to Virginia, and we started with some door-to-door kind of evangelism, then we moved on and we did sort of encounter one, and we taught them about the basic doctrines, and then we ended off with baptizing some people, and it turned out to be about 12 people, which is great. And I just want to share one story. I always sort of struggle what to testify about because there's so much that happens in one day. But Heinrich and I were we were standing outside the tent, and door-to-door evangelism was done. Okay, check, we'd done that for the day. Now we're standing outside the tent waiting for the teachings to begin. Not ready for anything because, you know, it's rest time. So we're just sort of taking photos, messing around with the camera, taking photos of the church and everything. And then this lady just like walks up to us and says, hey, what are you taking photos of? Why are you here? And we just said, no, we're just here to bring some good news to people. And then she says, what now? And we said, no, we're just here to tell people about Jesus. And she just like stops and she just looks. She says, is that a church? And the church was behind us. We said, yes. She goes, yo, I need to get saved. And then suddenly something changed, and we were all like lighthearted and stuff, and suddenly God just came there and everything changed, and like a single tear just kind of fell down the side of her face, and we realized God's not like just check, like done, you know? And she just broke down and she just sort of said she can't go in that building. She's not good enough. She's dirty. She's sinful. Like, she just cannot be saved. And, you know, in the end, she gave her life to the Lord. And I think it was just amazing how God came and he just took an ordinary moment and he made it holy and he made it special. So yeah.
Okay, but perhaps before we start, can the Durban team also come up? We're sending a team to Durban. So Gerard and his team, before we forget about them. And Lushane and Tubby Singh as well. Okay, but maybe Jacobus, if you could share a bit about where you guys are going in Malawi.
Good evening, everyone. We're really excited about Let's Go Malawi. We really experienced the favor of the Lord already just on our preparations to go to Malawi. We will be leaving on the 21st of November, and we will return on the 4th of December. We will go to Implantyre and then Mvumba in Malawi. In the first phase of our mission, we will be partnering with two churches where we will preach, share the gospel, door-to-door evangelism, Jesus film in the night, teachings. We'll have a women's ministry, also a youth ministry, and a leadership training for one afternoon. So we will really be busy. And then we're going to Pastor Henry. He also has planted shofar churches in Malawi, so we are connecting with him. And then there we will have a kids church facilitators conference for 2 days. And we're really excited about just how God already, before we even started planning anything, God laid it on our hearts that we will work with children in Malawi. And then the pastor just said what he felt like, we must have this conference for the kids church facilitators. So we're really excited. If you want to partner with us, you're more than welcome. We really need some things like old cell phones or old clothes and anything like that that you can just bring to the church. We will really, the people, they have a need for that. And then I'd made a list. If you want to receive our emails from Malawi, and a team member didn't ask you to come and fill, to get your name to pray for them, there's a list at the info table. You're more than welcome just to write your email address, and as we go through the mission, we will send emails to inform you what's happening. And thanks for praying for us, and yeah, we're really excited. Amen.
Okay, we will be going to Lesotho from the 16th of the 20th to the 20th of December. So that's deep into the holidays, but we will be going. We're looking forward to it. We're going to a missionary couple who stay in a town called Semonkong. It's about 5 hours drive from here, and we've been there previously, so we're very excited to go back to them. Ferdi, the names are Ferdi and Lulu Fisser, and they will actually be, I think, in 2 weekends' time. They'll be at the church as well, visiting. And basically now in Lesotho, you've got all these little random villages which are scattered along the hills, and you've got these little kliprondavelkies with strooidakke. And we'll be doing lots of door-to-door evangelism as well. So basically we drive to the little village, and then we walk from hut to hut, and then we just share the gospel with the people. And so we'll be doing that, and we'll still see what else we'll be doing. But we're very excited. Yeah, so we're excited for that. And we'll appreciate it if you guys can also pray for us while we're there. So thank you.
How's it, guys? So we're going to Durban, and we're going to connect with Clint September. He's the pastor of Shofar in Durban. And so we're going to Durban, so that's why we are all looking different than them. So our main focus will be the Matric Rage there that weekend. I don't know who of you guys have been to Rage, because I was at Rage, and It's a big challenge for most of us because we've been there. And we're a youthful team. We have a family as well. We about 10 that's going down. It's really like they need to be seen as they're going to be there. We need to blend in. We need to camouflage ourselves there. So we just had this heart of we're going to go and love them. Because when I was there, I didn't have an idea what love really was. So that's where we are going. If anybody still wants to come, we will make space. So please, if you want to come and have a chat with me or any of us, it will be lekker. Strongs, please pray for them as well. And if you partner, you partner with all of us. But most of the funds goes to Malawi because they go further. Thank you.
Isn't it amazing what's happening? All these people. So you guys can just come stand closer here, and then let's stand and stretch out our hands to them. Let's all stand and we just pray for them as they, because they're also in unity. They're not doing separate things. They're really doing something, as I said, God is doing something in our church. Not out there. He's going to do stuff out there, but He's always doing it from a place where He's working in our hearts. Amen. So we're all part of this mission because it's so important that we don't just send them out there and we forget about them and we hope to hear some testimonies next year. We want to hear, and that's why I say, get the email addresses, put your email address down there, let them keep you up to date, especially if you are a prayer partner. Don't just pray and ask the Spirit, what is He saying? And then you can know what's going on. Amen. So we're not going to have formal prayer meetings, but we really want you to still pray in your own time, remember them, and really carry them in prayer, because we're not doing this, we're not sending them without a backing. Amen. Okay, so let's stretch out our hands. Father, we thank You for these amazing people that have said yes to the call of God on their lives. We thank You for their obedience, Lord, to go and to preach the good news, Lord. We know that that is the most amazing thing that we can do, is to say yes to You. And we thank You that we're all doing this as a church, Lord. We are doing this as one, and we are so excited to see how much You've changed our lives to be able to go and set us free of staying, Lord. Set us free of our comfort zones. And we thank You, Lord, that each one of these people will experience Your blessing as they go. Father, we thank You that You protect their families that are staying at home, those loved ones that they won't see for a few weeks. God, we thank You that You will bless the words that they say. Father, we thank You for power, Lord. Not just stuff, not just doing stuff and as St. John testified, ticking the boxes, Father. But we thank You for Your love, God. We thank You that they represent Your love. God, that they can go and love the people first of all. Before they do stuff, before they present conferences or seminars, Father, we thank You for Your love. And I pray for a special anointing over each one of these people, Lord, that they would have a revelation of how much You love them. And that they can go, Lord, with that love and the knowledge that You are with them. And that You give them the words to say when they need to say that, in Jesus' name. I pray for the anointing of the Spirit, Lord. That they would not operate by, Lord, rules and regulations. They would not operate by what they used to, Father. But I sense that You're saying to each one of them, they're going to step out to the unknown. They're going to step out onto the water. They're going to be confronted with brokenness, with hurt, with sorrow, and with pain. And I thank You that they will bring joy to the morning. They will bring love to the loveless. Those who have never been loved, I thank You that they would love them. And I thank You that they would bring a fragrance of Jesus wherever they go. We're excited to send them in the name of Jesus. And we say, go in peace and serve the Lord Jesus in everything you do. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's give them a hand again. Thanks so much. It's awesome. And I want to really encourage you, if you still want to go on a mission, speak to Tim. Because there's so many opportunities, we haven't almost got enough people to cover everything that we want to do. God is just moving at an amazing rate. So I'm excited. So shake someone next to you tonight and say, we're going somewhere. God loves you. I want to say thank you so much to all those people for Thursday night. I know some of you weren't able to be there, but I tell you, we were blown away. Myself and my wife and Cameron and Colleen and Tad and Mika, we were just blown away by the love and we just feel so empowered by you guys, and that we know you're the hands and feet of Jesus in this church. And we want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts. We were really blown away by everything. So all the people who instigated it, who gave ideas, who added even the smallest detail, we just so want to thank you guys. I love being part of this church. I am just so privileged, and I want to thank God for sending me to Bloom. Okay, I don't want to go anywhere else. I want to be in the Vrystaat, where we eat meat and where we braai. But this week I had an amazing experience. In fact, it happened yesterday. I did a 15-kilometer road race. Awesome. I'm back on the running scene. It takes a rugby player to get me back into running, because I've met this guy. He used to play for Free State. His name's MJ Smith. And we've just become friends, and he just said to me, man, jy moet nou hardloop weer. He wants a partner, and so we ran this week, and he said there's a 15K race, and so we entered, and Saturday morning, we're out there early, 5:15, we're out there, the race started at 6, and I just experienced just this amazing thing of, this is the Christian life. You know, we enter the race and speak to people that I haven't seen for so long, met other people there that I knew from years back here in Bloom, and they couldn't believe I was here, and I said, yeah, it takes a rugby player to get me back on the road, weirdly enough. But then, you know, we started running, and MJ's ankle was very sore, and he just said, listen, I don't know if I'm going to make this race. And then he just said, let's pray. And I was so challenged, because I thought, ooh, you know, I think he's maybe not supposed to run. If his ankle's so sore, why run? He just prayed and he said, Lord, I ask that you'd heal this thing now because I really want to run this race. And after about 5 or so minutes, he says, my ankle's fine. I can run. I'm not feeling any pain. So here I am a bit challenged as to my own faith and my own lack of faith. And so we carry on running and I'm just loving it. I'm enjoying every moment of being out there in the beautiful morning and just feeling free again. Just feeling like this is what I love doing. And then at the end of the race, I get confronted by someone in front of me with a number on her back. You know, when you look at these little numbers on people's backs, like they're like special. They're special people. But this was a woman, not a man. This was a woman. 1K from the end of the race, I sort of did the second half of the race a bit faster than the first. So I started to catch people at the end. And here I see there's this person with a number 50 on her back. Not his back, her back. A woman, probably between the ages of 50 and 60. And I'm thinking, this woman was in front of me the whole race. And I just said, respect, honey, when I went past her. I just thought, this is amazing. And then I thought, okay, I'm a bit humbled, you know, I'm not so good like I used to be, and carry on. And a couple of hundred meters later, I see this guy, and he's got even a bigger number on his back. It's the number 60. He must have been between the ages of 60 and 70. And I thought, this guy was in front of me the whole race. And I'm like, God, these people are amazing. But anyway, I finished the race and I just felt so awesome and it was just such an amazing experience. And I just thought to myself, this is the Christian life. The Christian life is supposed to be like this. There's challenges, your ankle gets sore every time, your faith gets tested. Then at the end of the race, your humility gets tested because you see there's someone who's much older and much more gray than you are that's beating you and that's running much better than you. But you know, it's such a joy because you're not in competition with anyone. You're just living this life, this free life that you're supposed to live. The free life in Christ, despite its challenges, despite the endurance that it requires of you. And I want to speak this evening about freedom. You know, I've called my sermon Breaking the Law, but I want to speak about freedom in Christ. Because I'm just reminded again that so many times we're caught up with stuff that we have to do. And we're caught up in bondage and we're caught up in certain things. And I trust that tonight you'll be inspired again to be reminded of God's love for you and God's freedom that He's bought on the cross for you. Isn't it amazing? Because many times we get so caught up in church programs and doing stuff and our own lives and all the busyness and we forget just to live. And that's what I experienced on Saturday morning. It's just, this is what life is about. It has challenges. It's not easy. God said that the Christian life is never going to just be a walk in the park. But we're still supposed to be free. We're not supposed to be bound by stuff. And another experience I had this week, which I just wanted to share with you, is I was caught in a, what I call a Facebook fight. Well, not caught in it, but I was a spectator in this Facebook fight. Or this Facebook, maybe some of you are involved in it as well. I don't know. But I was so, someone sent out a message about some advertising, some photography stuff that they were advertising and design stuff. And I looked at the message and I saw it was actually sent out in May, a long time ago. And yeah, all of us who were on that list, and I'd forgotten that I was also CC'd or put up as part of this message. And so we start getting these messages of like, huh, what's happening here? Who's sending this stuff? And so these messages keep going and you're just getting beeps on your cell phone every 5 minutes because people are chatting about nonsense. And so an argument eventually starts because this one person then just says, just stop replying. This is a load of fill in the gap. You know, not lots of swear words, and I'll leave them out for tonight's sermon, but it was just incredible. And so then someone else replies on this message and says, how do I cancel it or just get away from this dot, dot, dot? And then someone else shouts as if you just sort of live yourself into this message and says, everybody, just you just need to stop replying. That's all. So the more people are getting frustrated, the more people are replying to this stupid message. And then it starts getting interesting because then one guy, he decides he's going to throw in 100 swear words in a 50-word sentence, okay? But then he uses the Lord's name and he starts with Jesus. He says, Jesus, kan jy nie net die boodskap uitlos nie? Okay? I won't repeat the word he used there. Can't you just leave the stupid message? Dit is dot, 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 vertraag en aandag soekend. It's just trying to seek attention. I'm trying to translate while I go here. Julle is almal net 'n klomp een-dimensionele dot 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 dot. Wat hierop antwoord, want julle het die IQ van 'n geroeste teelepel, kry net 'n dot 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 lewe. You've got the IQ of a rusted teaspoon. But I just had to laugh at the stuff. But yeah, it just keeps going. And then one guy comes in from the side and he says, Jesus, in brackets, Jesus loves you, man. I couldn't resist this. So I'm thinking, this is not getting interesting. This guy replies, and you won't believe what he said. He says, Jesus is a ... myth, your self-gecentreerde ... Jesus is this myth, your self-centered whatever. Waar in jou lewe kan 'n mens 'n imaginary mens kry om jou lewe te red? Where in your life do you get this imaginary person to save your life? It doesn't exist. Just get a life, he says. Daar is nie so iets nie. There's nothing like that. And another guy replies and he says, Jene, maar jy is a ... And so someone else replied, I think it was one of the ladies, a friend of a friend or something, just said, Owen, stop nou die goed. Dis nie nice om Here so sleg te sê wat ek lief het nie. As jy nie aan hom glo nie, is dit fine. En as jy hom dien, dien sy naam met opreg. Just serve him properly if you want to serve him. But if you don't believe in him, stop saying this terrible stuff about my king. And then the guy replies and he says, Gulki, wow. Or he said something about Gulki, and then the girl replies again and says, but this is not the same girl, this is another girl. Sorry, the conversation went on. I've tried to summarize it. It was so long. So this girl replies, because now this guy sworn at her and everything, and she says, Gulki, wow, yo, gay faggot, as jy dalk nie gesien het nie. Niemand is teen my nie, almal is teen jou. Everyone is against you. No one is against me. I just thought I'd say that. Since jy mos 'n groter IQ het, so, since you've got a greater IQ, dan moet jy mos nou weer, is tyd om jou bek te hou. Gebruik 'n bietjie jou verstand vir eens. Just use your mind and just keep your mouth shut. And then he replies again. He says, hoekom moet ek my bek hou? Why must I keep my mouth shut? You're the one that's replying to all these messages. You're fighting a lost case here. Maak nie saak wat jy sê nie. Doesn't matter what you say, you're fighting a lost case. And then someone else just comes and says, Jene, maar asseblief, hou net op so praat. Dis nou regtig genoeg en so bietjie onnodig. And I tell you the swear words that were said, yeah, so far below the belt, you won't believe it. And I'm just thinking, God, save these people. I've never heard something like this before. And then came the ending, the best ending of all. Clifford would enjoy this. The lawyers out there would enjoy this. This guy replies to this guy that's swearing so much and that's caused all the nonsense. So obviously he's got issues. This guy just says, dude, alles wat jy nou sopas gesê het is naamskending. Everything that you have said is defamation of character and of name. And you are treading on my basic rights to live my faith out. Leave this group immediately or else I will make a case against you. And don't try to test me because I'm a law student and I know a lot of lawyers. And it wasn't Clifford, by the way. And the amazing thing is, this guy replies and he says, dan vra ek om verskoning dat ek jou basiese regte geskend het. Baie jammer daaroor. No swear words. And the guy replies and he says, have a blessed day. God bless. The guy who sent the thing about the lawyer. And that was the end of that conversation. Hallelujah. The Lord won. The Lord redeemed and convicted. But you see, the reason I'm saying this is because this is the world that we're living in. Facebook just exposes the stuff that's out there. Lawlessness. You can say what you like. You can do what you like. You say what's on your heart and there's no tact. There's no boundaries. You just go for it. And the Lord save that guy. I pray that the Lord will save him. Because I was challenged. Am I going to judge this guy? Or am I going to just pray for him? Because the stuff he said was, you think, how far has this guy gone? Well, what are the issues in his life? What is so... You know, what is making him so angry? But you see, tonight I want to talk about breaking the law. Because you know what? Have you heard that saying that goes, rules are made to be broken? And lots of rules were broken, yeah. And guess what? There's a certain law that must be broken in our lives. And you'll see that tonight. There's a certain law that must be broken in our lives. And where I received this message from was when I read 2 Corinthians 3:15. I haven't got it on the screen, but I was reading it, the Lord took me, because the Lord started to stir this message in my heart a while ago. I thought I was going to preach it last week, and then the Lord said, no, tonight you must preach this message. Because some of you are going home, some of you won't come back until 2012 this week, and awesome, you know, you must have a great holiday, but I want you to go on holiday with this freedom. With this freedom in you tonight. I believe we mustn't go home and go on the mission and all that stuff with bondages in our lives. I want you to be free this holiday, free to love people, free to serve God, free to just live the Christian life. And I received this this scripture. I want to just read it to you because it talks about the veil. Paul is writing, and he's writing about the old covenant, which was read, and there's a veil that stands over the old covenant. And this verse caught my eye. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 15. It says the following. It says, even to this day, when Moses is read, talking about the Old Testament, when the law is read, a veil lies on their heart. Even today, when the law is read, a veil remains on people's hearts. And it's evident all over our nation. It's evident all over the city that the law is still veiled. He's talking about the old covenant. He says, you know what? The old covenant was glorious. But you know what's even more glorious? The new covenant. If the old covenant was glorious, how much more glorious will this new covenant be? And then after that it says, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. You see, if Moses is read, if the Old Testament is read without Jesus, without a knowledge of the New Testament, there always remains a veil. If you ever experienced that in your life, when you read the Old Testament and when you read the law, you're always confronted. There's a veil over you, but we need to turn to the Lord. And guess what the rest of that scripture talks about? It's that song that Matthew loves. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. But you have to turn to the Lord. And yeah, in Romans, Paul writes specifically about this thing. He's making this awesome argument that Christ has come to set us free. We cannot live without Him. And he's making this huge argument from verse 1, chapter 1, right to the end. And you must read the book of Romans. And I'm going to fall in here in the middle. And it's so important that we see all these scriptures in context. Because sometimes we quote a lot out of the Bible and we don't keep it in context as to what the argument is, as to what the whole theme of the book is. And Paul is writing to the Romans, specifically to the Jews in Rome. And he's saying, listen here, everyone has sinned. And in chapter 6 verse 23, it sums it up. For all have sinned, 3 verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone has sinned. There's none righteous. Not one. And then he starts his argument about how Christ came to fulfill the law and how Christ came to give us life. And he's making this argument. And in chapter 20 verse 5, chapter 5 verse 20, he's saying that where the Christ has done this amazing thing that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. But he knows that when people hear that, they think, okay, great. If sin abounds and then grace abounds more, then let's carry on sinning. Let's do so much sin that we can cause more grace to abound, that we can cause more grace. And he knows that that's how the people are going to think. And so in chapter 6, from verse 1, he asks this question. And I think many of us in our lives, somewhere along the line, have asked this question. Does the gospel encourage sinful living? Can we continue in sin? He says, what shall we say then? If this is all true that I've just written in chapter 5, then shall we continue in sin so that more grace can abound? And he knows people are going to ask that question. He knows they're going to ask, does the gospel encourage sinful living? And it's a question that we must wrestle with. We must ask the Lord, is this true? How do we come to terms with this thing of grace abounding much more when there's sin? And Paul responds by the following. He says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And then comes his greatest argument about baptism, about the Christian life and dying to Christ and raising from the dead again, which is what we do when we baptize people. And that's why I encourage you. I heard this amazing testimony. 30 people in Shofar Pretoria were baptized this morning. How awesome is that? Philip just put on our group that 30 people were baptized this morning. That's amazing. God is doing so many awesome things. But you see, when we baptize, then what we do is we identify with the death and the resurrection of Christ. The death to sin, the death to self. And Paul uses this argument and he carries on. And I'm not going to go into this because I want to... These 3 chapters of Romans are like a year's worth of sermons. Ask John Piper. Okay, he's preached on each verse almost over years and years. But I just want to get to the point that I want to make this evening. So I'm going to run through this stuff a bit quickly. So sorry about that. But read Romans 6, 7, and 8 over the holidays. And ask the Lord, to show you more about His great love for you. Not about other stuff. Ask Him to show you His great love for you. Because I want to say to you tonight, friends, God loves you so much. Just turn to someone next to you and say, Jesus loves you. We need to be reminded of that so many times. And you see, then he ends off the following. In verse 14, he ends off by saying the following. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Tell someone next to you, dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. And he goes on to say the following. For you're not under law, but under grace. And then he knows, whoa, this is going to make more questions pop up. The word dominion here simply means to rule. It's a master. Sin shall not have dominion over you. It shall not rule over you. It shall not be your master. It doesn't say you're not going to have sin. You're not going to be confronted with sin. You're not going to be tempted. It doesn't say that at all. It simply says, that's why the power of baptism and of identifying with Christ is so important. Because you realize that sin shall not have dominion over you. Can I have an amen? Who's been baptized in the house tonight? Don't worry if you haven't been. After the sermon, I trust you'll want to be baptized. But I want to tell you, that's why we baptize people, because then sin does not have dominion over you. Because before I was baptized, I had a relationship with Jesus, but I never identified fully with His death and resurrection, because I just gave my life to Him and I said, save me, Lord. He saved me. But you know what? Sin still had dominion over me. I can testify of it. I did stuff that I shouldn't have been doing, and I almost didn't even feel bad about it. But when I went through the waters of baptism and got filled with the Holy Spirit, I realized, oh, I can't live with this anymore. This sin must be separated from me. Sin shall not have dominion over you. I want to say there's power in baptism. There's power in identifying with Christ. Because then sin does not rule over you. But then Paul knows, and he says the following. He says, I know what these people are going to ask. They're going to ask again, does this grace mean that we can do as we want? We can just live this free life? This man was an awesome lawyer. He had arguments for every question that was asked. So he says, what shall we say? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Because the Jews were saying, Paul, listen here, this is not going to work. If you replace the law, if you take away the law, then there's going to be moral decline. People are going to go and write Facebook messages, you know, with lots of swear words in. There's just going to be a moral downfall. But Paul says, no, no, you don't understand. You haven't got a clue. This is not what I mean. Shall we sin? Certainly not, he says. Because do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. And yeah, he carries on about this whole slavery analogy. And he says, everyone serves a master. You're either going to serve sin or you're going to serve God. You cannot sit on the fence. You can't draw it. Because you're going to be either a slave to sin or you're going to be a slave to righteousness. Which comes from obedience. Which comes from hearing the voice of God. See, obedience, Paul writes, and he says that leads to righteousness. Righteousness leads to holiness. Holiness leads to eternal life. And he ends with that awesome scripture that we all know. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Missions people, remember that. The wages of sin is death. But I've got good news for you. You've got to tell people the bad news first. Amen? The wages of sin is death, but when there's a but in the Bible, it's awesome. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ. And he ends with that and he says, if you're slave to your sin, you're going to lead eventually to death. Doesn't say if you sin, he says if you're a slave to sin. Please note. Just want to clarify that. If you're a slave to sin, it's not about sinning. It's about if you're a slave to sin and if you desire to continue on sinning, you know what? It's going to eventually lead to death. But Christ is always there. Christ is always there. Christ is always there. He loves you tonight. Someone is getting excited about the gospel tonight. Amen? But obedience leads to righteousness, which leads to holiness, which leads to eternal life. And I've seen that in my own life. I've seen the more I desire to please God, the more the desire for sin decreases. And I know the hold of sin is broken over my life. I know it's broken. It's not like I don't sin. I still don't love my wife like I should. I still don't love my children like I should. I'm not perfect. I do wrong stuff. But you know what? The more I desire to please God, the more I desire to be obedient to God's calling and purposes for my life, the more I don't desire to do the things that don't please God. And Paul says you need to be a slave to righteousness. And it's a tricky one. Because sometimes we're all slave, you know, we've been broken free from slavery. But no, no. It's just where that it's not a slavery in terms of negative stuff. It's a positive slavery where you sold out to Christ. You sold out to his purposes for your life and just a relationship with him where he's more important than anything else in your life. Obedience is so important to the voice of God. And then Paul carries on and he says, but listen here, and this is the same argument. We're still talking here about this thing of grace. Can we do what we want if there's grace? He says the following. He says, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. And then verse 2 and 3 talks about it's like a woman who's married to a man. As long as she's married to that man, she's under the law to that man. She cannot just marry anyone. She cannot just sleep around. And otherwise, she's actually becoming adulterous. But if that man dies, she's free to marry another man. But he's just using it as an analogy. And he says that, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. It's like you were married to the law when you were born. And when Christ came into your life, you know what? You died to the law. And you were married to Christ who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God, he says. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. And this was what I want to get to tonight. That thing aroused by the law, underline it. The sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. And then one of my favorite scriptures, verse 6 says, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Isn't that amazing? And what he's trying to get here in this whole argument, where people are asking, but can't we just sin? Can't we just carry on? There's grace, there's grace, there's grace. And he says, listen here. His response is that the law does not have dominion over you. And so in Christians' lives many times, this is why we sin. Because why? I'm going to get to this now. The law has dominion over us still. We are so conscious of the law. We are so conscious of sin. And you know what? The answer lies in the next one. So let's get to that now. But his response to this is that the law does not have dominion. And now he's opened a can of worms. Because now everyone's thinking, but this whole thing of law, is the law sin then? Is the law evil? There must be a problem here. I mean, the law was given by God. The law, surely we can't just say, the law is sin. Is that what you're trying to say, Paul? And he asks this question as if they're asking him. He writes, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? And he goes on to say the following. Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. You see, Paul is trying to say, and he's saying, because the law makes us conscious of sin, and it increases sin. In chapter 3, verse 20, it talks about the law making us conscious of our sin. In chapter 5, verse 20, it says the law tells us that it seems to increase sin. And yeah, in chapter 7, verse 5, it says it's arousing sinful passions. Is this evil? Is this law evil? All these things I've written, he's saying, no, no, you're missing the point. And then he starts to testify from his own life. He says, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. And he says, yeah, I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He's saying that when he was a Saul of Tarsus, persecuting all the Christians and everything, He was free. He didn't have bondage in his life. He thought he was doing God a favor. He thought there was nothing wrong with him. He was this perfect law-abiding citizen. He was great. But when Christ encountered him, he realized the commandment came and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting my people?" And suddenly he realized he's sinning against Christ himself. I don't know about you, most of us haven't got kids in this room, but if you have a child, you will see the things that you tell a child to do, that they don't do, and that which you tell them not to do, that they do. Hester and I went on a parenting course yesterday, Hetty Britz's Evergreen Parenting, Immer Groen Ouerskap course, really an awesome course. And then you realize again, and the facilitator told us and said, you know what, the parents get their little baby, and we saw it with JP and Lisa, they're in our church now from Stellenbosch. Mika's brother JP and his wife are back, and we went to visit them when they got here, and then they've got this little baby boy of a couple of weeks old, and Matthew was being his usual self, a bit naughty here and there. He's such a good boy, but he's just naughty every now and again. Eh? Anyway, he was doing something, and so I spoke harshly to him. I said, "Stop that now." And Lisa looks at me with these big eyes and says, "I can't think that I so with my kind gaan praat nie." And I said, "You just wait. You just wait for the twos and the threes. You will be telling your child what not to do and what to do." And it was amazing. Yesterday, the facilitator in our course said, "Listen, yeah, you can't say to this child, ooh, jy het nou vir Jesus hartjie baie seer gemaak, en jy moet nie nou so sondig nie." And so, no, you discipline that child. You don't give Jesus the blame. You are Jesus in that child's life. They don't have a concept of sin. And it was quite eye-opening for me, because we sometimes tend to just, "Oh, God is not pleased with you now, my son. You know, stop sinning." No. You speak and you say, "Stop now. This is what's going to happen if you do it." But you speak very clearly and very at peace and everything. Not that we get it right, because we freak out when Matthew starts to throw his tantrums. And then he just throws more tantrums, because then he's in control and we're not in control anymore. You learn these things when you have children. You learn that children are not this cute little pink foot that you love to... Oh, they're so perfect in every way. They are not. They are sinful. Sorry for the new mothers and fathers in the house. Okay, I know it's harsh, but we have to come to the reality that, you know what, we're all born in sin. Adam disobeyed. Eve ate of the fruit, and unfortunately we don't have a choice. We're born in sin. Just have children and see it. But you know what, it's our responsibility to discipline those children, to raise them in the discipline and the love of the Lord. Obviously, everything out of love, it stems from love. Christ loved us first. While we were still sinners, Christ loved us. But you know what, Christ does not love us to just keep us the same. He loves us too much. He wants us changed. He wants us changed from glory to glory. But you see, Paul writes here and he says, "I was alive. Without the law, I was alive. I thought I was cool. Nothing was wrong. Everything was fine. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." And the commandment, he says, which was supposed to bring life, I found to bring death. Because the law is supposed to give us guidance and make us live on the right path. Isn't it so? Isn't the law supposed to give us these set of rules to live right and to do the right thing? That's what he says. It's supposed to bring life, but I found it to bring death in my life. And he goes on to explain that. He says, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me." Sin deceived me. Hendrickson, one of the commentators, compares the following. He compares the law to a magnifying glass, and he says it's like looking at dirty spots through the lens. It does not increase the size of the spots, it simply makes them stand out more clearly. He says, that's like the law. The law is like this magnifying glass coming into your heart and showing you where the dirty spots are. And John Piper says it in a different way. He says, the law is like a surgeon's scalpel. It is meant for life and healing. The law is meant for life and healing. But guess what? Sin comes, grabs the scalpel out of God's... It takes the scalpel of God's commandments and it slashes people's throats with it. That's what John Piper says. The law was supposed to bring life and healing, but guess what? Sin comes and it takes this thing and it slits people's throats. It deceives them. And so what Paul is trying to say in this thing is the law is not the problem. I mean, Yes, he says the law is not the problem here. It's not the law that's the problem. It's sin that's the problem. The sin of people is the problem. Sin deceives us. You see, the law points to the wrong. The law tells us where we don't make it. The law doesn't say we're measuring up. The law's like the minimum standard. If you do this, that's what you're supposed to do. There's no blessing in that. You've just fulfilled the law. And if you don't, the law does not provide any means of escape. It does not provide a way out. The law is quite a harsh thing, but Paul writes and he says, listen here. Verse 12. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. And so he's trying to tell the people, listen here, the law is not wrong here. The law is not sin. The law is definitely not evil. The law is holy. It's given by God. And then he asks the following. He says, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. It's not about the law. He says, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. So that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. All Paul is saying, I know it's a mouthful. All he's saying here is that the law just reveals how sinful we truly are. The law is just a tutor, Galatians says. The law is our schoolmaster. It tells us where we don't make it. Paul's busy with an awesome argument here. See, I want to say this evening to end off with this point, yeah. Is the law evil? Not at all. The law is not the problem. Sin is the major problem. I heard someone once saying that die sondeval het ons allemaal raak geval. Selfs kinders. The fall of man has hit us all. There's no one that is free from the fall of man, from the sin that's in this world. Everyone has been hit by it and hit hard by it. And then he goes on with his argument and end of chapter 7 is one of the most controversial chapters in the Bible because the commentators can't seem to figure out, is Paul talking about himself or is he talking about another person or is he talking about him in an unsaved state or is he a mature Christian? Because he talks about, if you read the rest of chapter 7, you'll see he talks about that which I desire to do, I don't do, and that which I don't do or don't desire to do, I seem to do that. I have the struggle within me. Anyone read chapter 7? It's all about I do and I do not do and I want to do and I don't do and it gets confusing after a while. If you read the New King James Version, maybe you should read the Message. Might be a bit easier. But he's saying to everyone, he's saying I struggle. I have the struggle in myself because I want to do something but I don't get to do that which I want to do. And I have this desire not to do certain things and I find myself doing this. I find myself missing the mark. And my honest opinion is that I don't think it's specifically Paul as an unsaved person. I don't think it's specifically him as an immature Christian or a mature Christian. I think it can apply to all three of those. It can apply to someone who's unsaved. It can apply to someone who's an immature Christian or a mature Christian. Because he says so many things then. I think it's not about who Paul was when he was writing that. It's about the fact that Paul is trying to make the argument that he cannot fulfill the law in his own strength. Because he ends in verse 24 with the following. He says, a wretched man that I am. He calls himself a wretched man. A wretched man means a miserable or distressed person. It's like an exhausted person after battle. It's like if you've lost a battle and you're just so exhausted, you cannot fight anymore. And Paul is like at this place where he's trying to fight with himself and trying to fight with the sin and everything. And he has realized, you know what? It's time to give over the battle. It's time to stop fighting and struggling and stressing with yourself all the time. He says, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he's almost at this point of just saying, I cannot anymore. And he comes to this conclusion that he cannot keep the law through his own efforts. He needs the fullness of Jesus Christ. Amen. And he says, yeah, I thank God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God. But then he confirms again. He says, so then with a mind, I seem to serve the law of God. I have this desire to please God. But you know what? In the flesh, I seem to just continue in this sin. Serving the law of sin. In one of his sermons, John Piper states the following. He preached a sermon a while ago called The Deadly Team of Sin and Law. And he says the following. He says, on the one hand, sin comes to you and it says, you know what? These commandments of God, you can't keep these commandments. You might as well just give up. You know what? Just live a life of freedom. Just do what you like. There's no hope for you. If there's a holy God, you might as well put all that out of your head and just get as much pleasure in this life as you can. Just live this hopeless, self-indulgent life. Because there's no hope for you. You're not going to be able to fulfill these commands. See, Paul talks about sin coming to deceive him. And then on the other hand, sin says, you know what? You can do this. You can keep these commandments. You're such a good person. You are fine. Just do the best you can do. Be the best person you can be. Fulfill the law. Be better than the next guy. Show yourself as good as him. And guess what? Just muster all that willpower and get ready for the judgment. Because you're fine. Hopeful self-righteousness. You've got lots of hope. But hope in your own self. Hope in your own strength. Your own self-righteousness. That you can fulfill the law and that you can be the best that you can be. So he writes here and he says there's two sides of the sin. There's this sin deceives in terms of the self-indulgence, but it also deceives in terms of the self-righteousness. Can I have two volunteers quickly? Anyone who wants to say yes? Two volunteers, just quickly. Okay, Yaku and Tim. Here's one for you. You can... Can it peg it onto yourself? Just stand this side, if you don't mind. And can I have, while they're putting on their labels there, let's label them, put them in boxes. Okay. Who wants to be Jesus? No, you're not self-righteous. Who wants to be? Okay. Leisurely, thanks. No, it's fine. Stand in the middle of them, in between them. You see, on the one side, you've got the liberalism, the self-indulgence, where you just do what you like. Give up hope. You know what? There's no hope. You're not going to fulfill the law. So let's just live a liberal life. Let's just live a free life and write as many swear words on Facebook as we can and just forget there's no Christ. There's just, or even if there is a Christ, you know what? He'll probably save me one day. I used to know him, but you know what? I just want to live my life. And on the other hand, there's this legalism. Let's just keep these commandments as best we can. Let's just do the best we can and tick our naughty badges and do lots of stuff and we'll be fine in our own strength. And the Lord revealed this to me. Stretch out your hands like Jesus did on the cross. Stretch out your hands. Nice and wide. And Jacob pull on the one side, Tim pull on the other side. Because that's what happened. This is the revelation Christ gave me. He says, on the one hand there's, and this is people. Some of us are standing in this position. We pulled between the legalism. We start off with legalism and Tim pulls this side and we start to go this side. Losna, Yaku, let her come this side a little bit. No, you can still hold her, but just let her come this way. So now that the person, imagine this is now the person being pulled between the legalism side and then you give up because you can't fulfill the law. So then you go to the other side and you become free and you just sin and you do whatever you can. And then the legalism little thing bothers you again, and let's pull back to this side. Let's just stop all this stuff. And there's this constant stretching. I mean, just pull her apart. No, I'm only joking. But then Christ comes and hold out your hands again. And Christ comes and dies on the cross in between these two, the struggle. And he stands in between our struggle of legalism and liberalism. You guys can go and sit. Thanks a lot. Let's give them a hand. And Christ comes and he stands between the two of, and he says, you know what? I will die for your struggle. Because it's not one or the other. I want to die so that you can have that place of peace, that central place of peace in the kingdom. You don't have to be caught between the liberty, the one side, or the legalism, the other side. I want you to be in that place where I've died for you. You've died to sin and you can be at that place of peace. And you know what? Those things fall away. Because Christ cut that off. Christ cut off the hold that the law has. Or the hold that this thing of just doing whatever we like. He cut that off. And this is my favorite scripture to end off with tonight. Is Romans 8 from verse 1 to 4. Because the whole of Romans 8, Paul's now at the end of his argument continues. He's just told us, you know what? The law will not save you. And grace does not mean that you can just do what you like. So he's got these two arguments. He's saying, there's not freedom just to do what you like. That's not what grace means. And there's not legalism on the other side either. says the following. He says, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. To those who have identified with the death and resurrection of Christ, who have become one with Christ, there's no condemnation. But he says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, Christ made it possible that we can walk according to the Spirit. And as I want to say this again, it's not like you're not going to have sin in your life. Sin will knock at your door all the time. But guess what? The dominion, the power, the rule, the hold that sin has been broken if you're in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news tonight? Listen to this. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free. And this is the law that I'm talking about tonight. The breaking of this law over our lives. The law of sin and death. I'm getting so excited about this message. This message must go out. Amen? Because this is not this grace teaching that we hear about. Oh, just do what you like. There's grace. No. The law of sin and death has been broken. Guess what? You can walk in the fullness of life. Listen to what it says. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. That's why He came as a person. To identify with us and to condemn the sin that mankind is held by. So that what can happen? Why did He do this? Why did Christ come to die for us? Why did He pour out His Spirit upon us that we can live a free life? So that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And this confirms what the Old Testament prophet said, where they've said that I will write the commandments on their hearts. I will make it part of them. I will pour out My Spirit. And you know what? You will want to do what God says. You will want to fulfill His laws. Not because you have to. Because relationship, people. Can someone get this? Because of relationship. I've seen it in my own life. You know, when you tell someone what to do and you haven't got relationship with them, you know what? They can do it, but it's not nice. But when you've got relationship with someone and you ask them to do something and they, I want to go to the ends of the earth for you. I want to go the extra mile for you. It's awesome. It's relationship. And that's how it is with God. God does not force Himself upon us, tell us to do a lot of stuff. He says, I want relationship with you. I want to love you. And you know, out of that love for you and your love for me, we can start to talk about changing the world. We can start to talk about fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law. So that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And He says, you know what? You're going to still be challenged with sin. But guess what? You do not walk according to the flesh. You operate by a new set of rules and things out of relationship with Me. It's a new life that you live. It's a new way of life. It's the life according to the Spirit. And this whole passage in Romans 8 is all about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's about the empowerment of the fullness of the Spirit in your life. To empower you. You do not live by the law of sin and death any longer. Amen? It's been broken over your life. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. Free to fulfill all God's purposes that He has for you. So I want the band to come forward this evening as we close the service. I want to say it again. I want to say to you, friend, brother, sister, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Listen to me now. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. The Holy Spirit comes to empower you because of Jesus, because of what Christ did on the cross. He died, He rose again, and He said, you know what? I've got a helper for you. You don't have to struggle. You don't have to strive. You don't have to be caught between this legalism and liberalism and everything and your own sin. You don't have to be caught up in that any longer. You can be free in the Spirit of Christ Jesus. And if you follow the Spirit and if you're led by the Spirit, it says keep in step with the Spirit because we're sons of God. And it says there will be challenges. The rest of Romans 8 talks about, you know, the earth is groaning for the coming of Jesus again. The earth is, there's so much pain, there's so much suffering. But you know what? We're going to suffer for Christ. So long as we don't suffer because of our own sin. We shouldn't suffer because of our sin anymore. Sin does not have a hold of us. Confess your sin. Repent of it. Turn away from it. It's all about a realization that Christ has made all your sins free. He said all the stuff that you're going to do still, He's made a plan for that. But come to Him, run to Him and say, thank you, Holy Spirit. Help me to stop sinning. Help break the cycle over my life. Break the fear over my life. Break the open doors. Close the doors where they're open doors. Thank you that you've made a way for me. Let's all stand this evening. We're gonna sing this song together with Melissa. It's called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. We're gonna now look to Jesus. We're gonna turn our eyes upon Jesus again. And I want, as we sing this song, it's such a well-known song. It's such a simple song, but I want us to sing this song and say, Lord, we want to look to you and just thank him for the sin that has been set, that your sin that has been taken away. You've been free. You've got life in Christ Jesus this evening. But I want to say to you this evening, while we're singing this song, if you struggle to sing this song, you cannot look into Jesus' eyes, then maybe you don't know him this evening. Maybe you don't know the fullness of his love for you. Then I want you to just to come forward, and I'd love to pray with you. But if you can, if you know Jesus tonight, then turn your eyes upon him again. Be reminded that he has made a way for you, that he has bought your freedom. The law of the sin and death has been broken over your life. This is such good news this evening. So let's sing together this song.